The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Tell you what, I don't know what happens. The Bible says aspire for the higher gifts, and I've been praying for that one for a very long time to no avail. But give Jordan a hand. Wasn't that a good song? Well, I hope you guys are glad to be in the house of the Lord today, and I hope you're excited as I am to continue this series that we started last week on moral earthquakes. And Pastor Michael began by showing us some of the hidden faults in Samson's life that would ultimately lead to the complete destruction of his life. And this is a word of warning to all of us, because all of us have hidden faults. All of us have struggles and temptations, and what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, sin that so easily entangles us. But when we allow those things to go under the surface of our life, when we don't expose them in our life, we're preparing ourselves for the exact same thing that Samson was, a moral earthquake. And it may not be a gross moral failure like Samson's was, but the earthquake is coming. Maybe for you, it's repressed feelings that are eventually going to explode in a fit of anger. Maybe for you, it's uncommunicated bitterness that's going to lead you to feelings of unforgiveness and resentment. Maybe it's a small shortcut at work that, if left undetected, is going to lead to massive repercussions. But it doesn't matter so much exactly what the thing is, because we know that the end result is going to be a moral earthquake. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to look at the moment where all of the tension that had been brewing beneath the surface of Samson's life leads to an earthquake. And then we're going to see a couple of aftershocks that happen as a result. Now, many of you probably remember what happened on Sunday, December 26, 2004. At 12:58 a.m. GMT, there was an earthquake measuring a magnitude of 9.3. It was the largest earthquake that the world had seen in 40 years. At 1:30 a.m. GMT, Sumatra is devastated by a tsunami that was released by the quake. Dozens of villages are literally wiped from the map. There would be some 131,000 people dead or missing in Sumatra. 2:30 a.m. GMT, the beaches of southern Thailand, which is a popular tourist destination toward the end of the year, is hit. 5,400 people are killed there, and at least half of those people are from 37 different countries. 3 o'clock a.m., Sri Lanka is hit by a tidal wave that went from the northeast to the south, 500 miles of coastline, 31,000 people are dead. Towards 2:30 p.m., as the day passed, the global death toll worsened. It was 120,000 by December 30th. It was 146,000 by January 5th, 160,000 by the 13th, and when all things were settled, 220,000 people were dead. That was a massive earthquake. But the lesson for us is that even a minor earthquake, something from a fault line beneath the surface, can bring about huge destruction. And moral earthquakes are very similar. They can have lasting effects, and that's what we're going to see in Samson's life. We're going to look at one thing that happens just before the earthquake, and the rest of the things we're going to see are aftershocks. And so I invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you or a device to view it on, there's some Bibles in the book rack in front of you or behind you. If you grab one of those, it's on page 215. That will not help you in your Bible unless you grab one of those, but we're going to look at Judges, chapter 16, and we're going to start in verses 1 to 3. And we're going to see the final straw, the one last shift that shaped the foundations of Samson's life. So Judges chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. It says, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet all night, which is kind of an oxymoron, because it says, saying, let us wait until the light of the morning, and then we will kill him. But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now, when we get to this point in the story, it has been 20 years since the last recorded event in Samson's life. 20 years since we read the last thing in Judges chapter 15. And by the way, it's an epic one. The last thing we see Samson do in Judges chapter 15 is he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. That's hardcore. And then 20 years later, the first thing we see him do is go to Gaza, see a prostitute, and immediately he goes to her. And that tells me our first point this morning, Samson had become brash. Now, some of you know this. I have an almost 2-year-old daughter named Ellie. And I have to confess this because many of you faithful men and women in this church warned me, and I completely ignored your warnings. You told me that she was going to have me wrapped around her little finger. Now, this has become kind of a problem because I'm kind of an easygoing dad. She does something and I don't really give her consequences, or she doesn't listen to me and I just kind of let her do her thing. But there's one time in my life where I need her more than any other to listen to me, and it's when we're running late. I hate being late. And so sometimes in the morning, the only reason we get out of the house is by the grace of God, and I get into her room and I'm like, Ellie, we need to change your diaper. Come here. That's my dad voice. And she hides behind the couch. I'm like, Ellie, you come right now. Nothing. She has become completely impervious to my dad voice. She has been completely removed from discipline, and it's probably my fault. Because of the overwhelming lack of consequences at other times in her life, she's come to realize that maybe I don't have as much bite as I do bark. And this is Samson. Samson has become cocky. He's become arrogant. He's become careless. He had developed such a calloused, casual relationship to his sin that it seems like going to a prostitute isn't that big of a deal. And we don't know what caused him to be this way. We just know that he was that way. And this is the final straw that broke the camel's back of his life. And for you and I, this happens for a variety of reasons. We become callous to the harmful effects of sin. Maybe like Samson, it's because you've experienced the thrill of getting away with it. And so over and over, you dig deeper into your sin, and now it seems like you can't get out. Maybe there's been a hurt in your life. Maybe you feel hurt by God. Maybe it's even a hurt from the church. And so you've thrown yourself into the sea of sin, and you don't know how to get out. Maybe it started with something harmless, seemed like it was no big deal, and now it's grown so major that it's beyond your control. But whatever the cause, often the last sign before a major moral earthquake is a heart that is closed off to the things of God, but is wide open to the things of the world. And this is the case for Samson. The moral earthquake happens. Look with me at Judges 16, verses 4 to 6. It says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was, everybody say her name, Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, seduce him, that we see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him, and we will give each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one might subdue you. Now let me pause here to make an observation, to show you a massive difference between the prostitute in verses 1 to 3 and Delilah. It says in verse 4 that Samson loved Delilah. But it was so much more than feelings. Samson gave Delilah the one thing he had left to give to God, his affection. And I tell you this because one of the most valuable things we have to give is our affection. And when our affection is divided, we're on the brink of disaster. Because Samson had already given his mind to the things of the world. He's already given his body to the things of the world. He's already given his loyalty to the things of the world. And the last thing he has to give is his deepest love, his affection. The deepest part of who he is that's supposed to be reserved for God. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Loving people is not sinful. I love my wife. I love my wildly disobedient daughter. I love this church. I love my friends. Loving people is not the problem. The problem is there has been a position change in Samson's heart. He took a good thing, loving other people, and put it in the position of the ultimate thing. He has replaced God, who is the only one worthy of his affection, with a perverted version of earthly love that is absolutely not. The problem is that there was a position change in his heart. And this position change leads us to the first aftershock, which is the second point on your notes. Samson allowed himself to be bound. And it was not in the way that Delilah was promising. Now he is held captive to his sin. Judges chapter 16, verse 7, it says, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I shall become weak like any other man. Now, this is obviously not true because we read in verse 9, now she had men laying in ambush in the inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, but he snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snaps when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. So these bowstrings were not enough to keep Samson literally bound. But the damage was already done. He had allowed himself to be bound to a new master. He had become a slave to sin. And as always, sin is a master that promises way more than it can ever deliver. Some of you may also remember that in 2009, Bernie Madoff was sentenced to 150 years in prison for running the biggest fraudulent scheme in U.S. history. Even now, most of the people haven't gotten their money back. And here's how Madoff conned his investors out of $65 billion. By the way, full disclosure, this is not a how-to run a Ponzi scheme. All right? $65 billion, this is what he did. All that a Ponzi scheme does is lure investors in by guaranteeing unusually high profits. A man by the name of Charles Ponzi began this whole thing. He promised his investors 50% of their money in 90 days. Now, Madoff would use the money from new investors to pay off the high returns to old investors, keeping it feeling like it was profitable and legitimate. All the while, there was never really any money to be made. And then he would pocket all of the returns from that. And all he had to do was tell people to stay in the game, because if everybody pulls out their money, it doesn't work. So he would tell them over and over and over again that there was still money to be made. All he had to do was tell his investors every once in a while how much money they were making. Bernie Madoff took advantage of people's affection. He promised them the one thing they wanted more than anything else that they could get more of, money. And this is what Delilah does to Samson. Look at verse 10. It says, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And the bondage keeps growing. He says, if you bind me with fresh ropes, I'll be bound. It's another lie. It's another compromise. He says, actually, if you braid my 7 locks, then I can be bound. That's a little bit closer to the truth, but it's another lie. It's another compromise. And then finally, she uses the one most powerful card that she has, the affection. The thing that she has that Samson has given to her instead of to the Lord. And listen to what she says in verse 15. She said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. And then listen to this. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. That's the earthquake. Many of you already know what happens. Samson says, the secret to my strength is in my hair, and if you shave my head, I'll become like any other man. The last thing that he had as an outward sign of his inward commitment to God, the last part of his Nazarite vow, and then look at verse 19. She made him to sleep on her knees, and she called the man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he didn't know the Lord had left him. The incredible champion and hero of Israel has now been reduced to nearly nothing. And there's a lot of lessons in this passage, but the one thing I want to point out to you today is that sin levels the playing field. This is what we're seeing in our world today. Sin is not a religious people problem. Sin is not a socioeconomic problem. Sin is not just a problem for influential people. Sin is not a race problem. Sin is a human problem. Every single one of us are guilty of the same thing. It doesn't matter where you were born in the world or what type of metal the spoon in your mouth was made of. It doesn't matter where you're from, or rich or poor, Christian or not. Sin is a human problem. But it doesn't have a human solution. Samson thought that it did. Listen to what he said. I will go out and I will shake myself free as every other time before. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like this? I got myself into this mess. I'm going to get myself out of it. This is my burden to bear. I don't need your help. I can do it on my own. I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll just bite real hard and I'm going to get through this. This is the first aftershock. Samson believed the lie that his strength had anything to do with him, that somehow the unmerited grace of God upon his life had something to do with how he looked or how his personal performance was. He believed that God's love was his to lose. And it leads us to the second aftershock. Samson ended up blinded. Blind. It says in verse 21, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. Now here's the thing. When you're blind to sin, it leads to three things right away. It leads you to guilt, it leads you to fear, and it leads you to shame. This is just what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve eat the fruit that God commanded them not to eat, and immediately they felt the guilt. They went and they hid in fear. They covered themselves in fig leaves in shame. And this is where Samson is. It seems that Samson's literal blindness is a direct parallel to his spiritual blindness. Because we know it feels like he would rather accept ruin in his life than seek repentance and restoration through God. He was physically blinded by the Philistines, but he was spiritually blinded by sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in their case, the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded their minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, sin doesn't blind us to consequences. Sin blinds us to the grace of God that is available in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And it tries to shut out our ability to see that in Jesus there is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And because Samson is blind, it doesn't get better. There's one more aftershock. Samson was constantly belittled. Constantly belittled. Look at the end of verse 21. It says, and he ground the mill in the prison. Samson was a man among men. He stood above all of Israel. Remember, the last thing he did was kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And now he's just like a donkey. He's strapped to a yoke, walking in circles, milling grain in prison. And it gets worse. Look at verses 23 to 25. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their lowercase g god, and to rejoice. And they said, our god has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy to our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, meaning they were drunk, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. And so they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Samson had been the main attraction for Israel. And now he is a sideshow act in the land of his enemies. And maybe this is where you are today. Your failure has led you to believe that the only outcome of your life is second-rate happiness. Maybe you're here today and your sin has led you to believe that you have no choice but to accept who you've become. Maybe you had a dream of a better future, but something derailed your life and now you believe that you have to settle for that. And I need you to listen to me very, very closely. Your failure does not have to be the end of your life. Because the last thing I need to show you this morning is Samson was bought. He had already been bought. Look with me at verses 28 to 30, the end of the story. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged to the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight on them, and one in his right hand, one in his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed during his life. Samson had nothing left to offer. He brought nothing else to the table. He knew that he deserved the consequences that he was living in, that his own choices were the reason he was in this situation in the first place. And he cries out to God. And what happens? God delivers him. Of course he does, because God is faithful even when we are unfaithful to him. God listens even when we refuse to listen to him. And the reason is because we are bought. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 20 to 21. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." Listen, the great lesson for us today is not that your faults will eventually lead to earthquakes. We know that. The great lesson for you today is not that earthquakes lead to destruction. We know that too. Actions have consequences. But the truth I need you to grasp before you walk away today is that if you are in Christ, meaning you have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that you have received by faith what God did by grace in his Son, if you are in Christ, listen to me, there is nothing you can do or not do that will make God love you any more or any less. Nothing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 38 to 39. "For I am sure," some of your translations might say, "I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation," ready, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's the implication of that verse for you. You might feel like the fault lines in your life have separated you too far from God. You might feel like your bondage to sin has pulled you too far away from God. You may feel like you're so blind by the things of this world that you might never see God again. And you might feel like the whole world is against you as a consequence for your sin. But you have to take hold of this. Yes, Samson was brash. Yes, Samson was bound. Yes, he was blinded and belittled. But before all of that, Samson had been bought at an incredibly high price. And when he calls upon the power of Almighty God, God shows up. Because we might feel like we are impossibly far from God, but we can know for certain that God is never impossibly far from us. And if you're here today, no matter your condition, no matter your situation, you can cry out to God. Even if it's for the first time, if you are not in Christ, you can be. If you would confess to him and stop being the boss of your own life, if you would make the choice to do it God's way, offer God your highest affection, and ask God to deliver you and save you, he will. Maybe not from the consequences. Samson died with the Philistines. But he will deliver you from something so much greater than that. Now I'm going to read you one last passage of scripture and I'll close. And I need you to just listen to this. It says in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. Just listen. It says, talking about Jesus, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He went to church. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." Listen to what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Ready for this? He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled the scroll back up and dropped the mic and rolled out. Now it says he gave the scroll back to the attendant and all the eyes were fixed upon him. And he said, listen to me, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Did you catch that? Are you bound today? There's freedom in Christ. Are you spiritually blinded today? There is sight in Christ. Are you oppressed on every side? Jesus said there is liberty in Christ. You are never too far to cry out to God. And God will hear you. And he will deliver you. But the hardest thing that we can do today is make the decision to cry out to God. And that, my friends, is your choice. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. God, I come before you this morning. And God, I believe there are people in this room who have been bound to sin, who are living in the midst of a moral earthquake. And God, I pray that you would set them free. You would give sight to the blind. You would free the captives. And Lord, I pray that if anyone in here is wrestling with you, your powerful word is speaking to their heart, that they would respond to you. God, we're grateful that Samson's story doesn't end in failure, but it ends in hope. And I pray that we would find hope in your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to keep... for a long time to believe in God, and yet your actions tell a very different story. Maybe you publicly disagree with immorality, and yet privately you've been giving yourself to those things. Maybe your actions in front of other people have led you to believe that your faith is meaningless. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling the aftershocks of a failure in your life. And we want to walk with you through those things. I have some friends that are right here at the front. Pastors, staff members. And we're going to have a time for you to come and respond to what you've just heard. If you need to talk to somebody about what it means to cry out to God and ask him to save you, we want you to come. If you need help navigating the very tricky path of getting off of your own way and getting onto God's way, we want to walk with you there. Maybe you have a question that we can answer. Maybe you have a need that we can pray for. As Jordan sings, if we can serve you in any way, then we invite you to come.